Several years ago, I had the privilege of attending the worship pastor's son's graduation from BUDS. BUDS is Basic Underwater Demolition School. It's what a SEAL goes through in their process of becoming a SEAL. It's not when they get pinned, but it's a big part of it. That's where they have the bell, and you've seen the TV shows and stuff where they ring the bell, and most people never even get to BUDS, and then most of them who get there ring the bell and quit. Well, he had completed that, and we were there. He was showing us around, introducing us to the commander of the training facility and all the kind of things. And then he proceeded to tell us that in their training, Navy SEALs are expected to cheat. They tell them, if you aren't cheating, you aren't trying. And if you get caught, you are not trying hard enough. Because they're training men who are going to go into hostile environments, who aren't going to have a lot of, there's no one's going to be telling them what to do. They have to problem solve there. Whatever they face, they've got to be able to deal with it. And so they want them to start thinking in a creative, intentional way. This is part of their culture. So that when a person completes their BUDS training, this is in Coronado, California, on the ocean there, close to San Diego, they actually are asked, how did you cheat? So that it's harder for the next class to cheat. The instructors and those officials, they pay attention and all that. Well, in Chris's class was one individual who was one part of a pair of twins. This guy, his brother, when he went through BUDS prior to this, they would switch places. They were identical twins. And they couldn't tell them apart. So the training is designed to be exhausting and you're hungry and dirty and tired. And so this guy would slip out, get a hot shower, get a nice meal, go to bed. When everybody else is gutting it out, and then they would switch again, and no one would be the wiser. So when he was asked about that, about how he cheated, he told them. Well, they weren't real happy, but that was the culture, and so they learned from that. So when the person in Chris's class, the twin, his brother who is now a SEAL, they made sure that he was in another part of the world. So that so they made it hard. They were learning. But it's a culture. Every environment of a group of people, there's a culture. If you were to come to my house and you were to watch how we live, you would soon discern that there is a culture in my house, just like in yours. There's a culture in your school. There's a culture where you work. And there's a culture at Berean. It's inevitable. Now, I've been here for a few months, and I've been able to observe some things about Berean's culture. Solid, aggressive commitment to Bible teaching. Good thing. Generous. Generous. Wonderful. Commitment to missions. Berean values children's ministry and student ministries. They resource it, they staff for it, they build for it, they fund it. Those are parts of the culture of Berean. This morning, I'm going to invite us to look at God's Word, to evaluate how Berean treats, cares for pastors. What's Berean's culture as it applies to pastors? We're going to be looking at a couple of portions of Scripture, 1 Timothy 5 and Hebrews 13, primarily, a little bit in 1 Peter. But I would invite you to open your Bibles, turn on your devices, look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll read verses 17 to 20 together. And so would you stand as we read in recognition of God's Word and in anticipation of the Spirit of God speaking to us. The Apostle Paul writing to young Pastor Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. Merciful Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us. Help us, Lord, to see what you want us to see. Adjust our lives in obedience to your word as we need to, as individually and individuals and even collectively as a church. Protect these dear people, Father, from any interpretation that is an error that I might have. Protect them, Father, from any application that's inappropriate. We need to hear from you, Lord. Give us hearts that are open, tender, fertile soil. Minds that are crisp and alert. Wills, Father, that are committed to surrender in humble obedience before you. And we will be grateful, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we allow these verses to focus our attention, there's many other passages in the New Testament that speak to the leadership of a church, elders, deacons, all of that. But we're talking here about pastors. The word elder, the term elder, the term pastor, bishop, overseer, all refer to the same office. They have little nuances that we could tease out if we had lots and lots of time, but they're the same office. And so when the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and says the elders, he's talking about pastors. Okay? The first thing we want to do is we want to be obedient to the command to honor your pastor. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. Being a pastor is a calling. It's a vocation. It's how, and we'll talk about that in a minute, how a person makes their living, pays the bills, provides for their families, but it's a calling. And the search team has been aggressive, faithful, diligent in discerning whether any candidate that they are considering, potential candidate, has a genuine calling from God. You see, being a pastor is not something you volunteer for. It's too hard. It's just too difficult. When I was in high school, people knew I was a believer, and I hope it was a good thing. But one of my teachers was talking to me and said, "Oh, you might be a pastor, huh?" And then, "Oh, maybe." And he said, "Well, you know, that's a pretty good job. You make good money." I don't know what church he was from, and it's, you know, it's kind of easy, you know. Again, he had no idea what a pastor did or what it's like. But that's not, you're not looking for a career. You're not looking for a job. Okay? It's a calling. Because if you don't have that calling, you will not be able to be faithful when it gets tough. And it's going to get tough. It's certainly. Now, also, a pastor is called to a higher conduct of living. 1 Peter 3, 1 John 3, Titus 1, First Peter 5, gives us a very high standard, qualifications we call them, of a pastor. James 3:1 says, not many of you should become teachers. Now, there's lots of ways that we teach, and this, that applies to all teachers teaching God's word. My brothers, but it applies to pastors, certainly. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Do you know that when a person is teaching the word of God, they will give an account for how well they do that to Jesus? Pretty serious stuff. Pretty serious stuff. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord, admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So words like honor are used, and respect and esteem and love. That's how we should think about our pastors. You say, okay, what does honor really look like? Beyond the theoretical or the hypothetical, and I would say quickly, I'm glad you ask, because I think the Apostle Paul gives us greater information. Now, there's a reality here that we need to acknowledge. As an interim pastor, I have the privilege and, I believe, responsibility to talk about some things that a typical pastor would be very reluctant to talk about. Because I'm going to say some things in the next few minutes that if I were going to be here long term, you could easily say, I'm just feathering my own bed. It would be self-aggrandizing, it would make my life easier, better, those kind of things. Well, the fact is, I'm not going to be here long term. By the very definition, I'm going to be moving on. So I can say things, and I can say them with a strong measure of conviction, because it's true and it's biblical. But the typical pastor has a difficult time talking about these things. All right? So we're going to honor our pastor. Okay? Now, what does it look like? Number two in your notes are provide for your pastor. And we're talking here primarily about financially provide for them. And he says, give double honor to those whose work is preaching and teaching. Notice that the Apostle Paul acknowledges that preaching and teaching is work. It's hard. And there's this phenomena that every week there's another Sunday. They just keep coming. And it's important. And so the time spent. So it's work. Okay? We're going to look at what it talks about who lead the church well. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But we know he's talking about money, because in verse 18, for the scriptures says, do not muzzle the ox while he's treading out the grain. That's Deuteronomy 25:4. And then Paul quotes Jesus. The worker deserves his wages. Luke 10:7. 1 Corinthians 9:14. In the same way, the Lord commanded those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Be generous when it comes to compensation. I remember distinctly, seared in my mind, when I was on the staff of a church, one of the leaders who was responsible for budgeting and finances came to me and in all sincerity said, Mike, if you ever decide to leave because of money, come and talk to me. He thought he was telling me something good. What he was telling me was, they could pay me more money, but they're not. You should be generous in the compensation packages to your pastors. And if a pastor understands you're doing the best you can, that's good. But if you can pay more and you're not because you're cheap or you're hoarding or something, that's incredibly demotivating. So be generous. But beyond that, be generous with vacation time. Be sensitive to young families and all that goes with that. Mission trips are not vacations. Let me just make sure you hear that. Mission trips are not vacations. Now, you may see a picture or go on a mission trip and end up with your feet on a sandy beach in some warm tropical environment. But that's just a few hours in a very demanding, exhausting environment. Denominational activities are important. Berean has a strong history with Converge, and Converge has lots of resources and opportunities for fellowship, accountability, training, all that kind of stuff. So make those possible. And when it's possible and it works, you know, make sure the spouse are able to go. Be creative. Think beyond. Maybe you've got a brother who has a house at the beach. Well, talk to your brother about getting a pastor a week at the beach. You know, think in those terms. Sabbaticals. I understand that's not really a common thing around here, but consider sabbaticals and funding for advanced education, things like that. But provide for your pastor, okay? Talk to them about that in an open, respectful way. So you honor your pastor, you provide for your pastor, protect your pastor. Verse 19, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. There's a process. If there's a legitimate need, then deal with it, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But the biggest challenge that a pastor faces is the nitpicking, hallway complaining that happens. Well, this and that, and I don't know if I like that, and that kind of stuff. Proverbs 6:16 says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven things that are an abomination to him. He really hates. And one of those six things is one who sows discourse among brothers. If you complain about your pastor, God hates it. God hates it. If you listen to complaints about your pastors, God hates it. Hates it. Now, wait till I'm finished with the message before you start to implode. Just understand this notion that, well, I didn't like this and I don't like that, and why don't they do this, and you know, that is just death. You see, Satan wants your pastors to be distracted. He wants your pastors to be discouraged. He wants your pastors to be defeated. And the primary way that happens is through the people in the church who do not honor and do not protect their pastor. During the American War of Independence, Revolutionary War, 1775-1783, the colonials, the Americans, were outmanned. Britain had way more soldiers than the America forces could muster. Better trained. They were outgunned. They had better armament. They had better supply lines. It's better officers, everything. So the Americans had to develop a way of fighting that was different. At that point in history, the conventional way of doing a battle where the two armies would line up in rows and start shooting at each other. That's why the redcoats were red, because you couldn't see the blood. And it would look like I'm shooting, but it's not making any difference. Nobody's bleeding. Well, they were, but you couldn't see it. I mean, it was just a ridiculous way to fight, in my opinion, but that's how they did it. So the Americans developed a different approach. They did some of that kind of stuff too, but different approach. Imagine you're an American freedom fighter. You've got your musket, one shot at a time, and you're looking at a bunch of British redcoats. What they were trained to do was to look for the epaulette men. An epaulette is that thing that sits on a shoulder, kind of like, you know, like a, looks like a kind of a brush or something. What it means is those are the officers. Look for the people in charge. Look for the men who are the commanders. Kill them first. The British realized what was happening, and they just didn't like it. They thought it was barbaric. They just didn't accept it at all. It was certainly unconventional. Well, what our army probably didn't know was that they were being biblical. Zechariah 13:7, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. You take out the commanders at that point in warfare. Now, in the American, even today, it's trained. Our soldiers are trained that if the general dies, the next guy moves up. And there could be a private in the field, and everybody else dies, he becomes the one in charge. You know, we understand that in today, modern warfare, if you will. But Satan understands that too. Because if Satan can take out, distract, discourage, defeat the pastors, the sheep scatter. The whole thing is ineffective. Now, there are times in the life of a church where they have a pastor who isn't called. Pastor, the guy might be a pastor because his father was a pastor. Because he married his wife in Bible college or seminary, and she wanted to be married to a pastor, so he said, okay, honey, I'll be a pastor. There's all kinds of reasons for it. But they aren't really called. How do you know if somebody's called? Look at their lives. Look at how people view them. Look at how they impact the people around them. A called person is going to have effectiveness because God's in it. There are also times where a pastor doesn't fit. The word we use there often is chemistry. I've served under a pastor who was from the West Coast. I've told you this before. He came to the Midwest and he just didn't do well. He didn't fit. He went back to the West Coast and he did fabulous. He was a bad fit. In a joking way, we were interviewing somebody this past week, and the question was, are you a member of PETA? Because there's so many hunters around here, you know, somebody that was a member of PETA wouldn't fit. When I was in Wisconsin, they had a staff pastor who was an anti-gun guy. Well, this was in the middle of farm country. I mean, everybody had guns everywhere, okay? He just didn't fit. There are some pastors who thrive in the city, and then some of us wouldn't thrive in the city. Okay? So if you've got a pastor who doesn't have a calling and you can just kind of sense it and you talk it through, then talk to them about that. Steer them into a different career for their sake. If you've got a pastor who doesn't fit, talk to them about that. Now, I'm not talking about talk about them out here. I'm talking about intelligently, compassionately, courageously talk to them about not fitting. And that's how we honor and protect our pastor. So we honor, provide, protect. Then hold your pastor accountable. Notice again what it says in verse 17. The elder who directs the affairs of the church well. Somebody has to discern if a person is doing it well. There needs to be accountability. There needs to be performance reviews. There needs to be clarity on what are we looking for? What are our expectations? Are you meeting those? How can we help you meet them? Those kinds of things. But also, what happens if there's something that the person is doing that we would call sin? Okay? Verse 20, those who sin, and sin there is in the present tense, which means it's an ongoing practice. And everybody knows about it. Okay, those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. And so if you've got a pastor that has a moral problem or an ethical problem or a doctrinal problem, then deal with it publicly. But hold them accountable. Okay, you understand, when I say honor, provide, and protect, I'm not saying just let them do whatever they want to do whenever they want to do it. That's silly. When we get to the passage in Peter, we're gonna be reminded that pastors, yeah, maybe it's Hebrews too. We're gonna find that pastors are held accountable by Jesus. They have to give an account. Hear this, please. Hear my heart. Your pastor does not work for you. I said that. I meant to say that. Your pastor does not work for you. Your pastor works for Jesus. Jesus is the chief shepherd. He is an under-shepherd. Wow, but we pay his salary. Okay, because you're commanded to do it. But he doesn't work for you. He will give an account to Jesus. See, you don't want a hired hand. Jesus talked about that. He said, when he's talking about shepherds and sheep, which are pastors and people, he says, if you have a hireling, when things get tough, when things get scary, the hireling is going to run. But a good shepherd stays with the sheep, protects them, cares for them, serves them. Serves them. You don't want a hired hand. If you hear somebody say, well, we pay that guy, smack him. Okay. Not okay. Right. But because you understand the difference? I'm sure you do. Okay. But hold them accountable. Hold them accountable. And then follow your pastors. And then we're going to turn now to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verses 17 especially, is a passage of Scripture that pastors almost never talk about. I can do it. I'm an interim pastor. Okay? I'm not going to be around. And you can get mad at me, and that's okay. I hope you don't, but, you know, I do have feelings, even though I'm an interim pastor. But follow your pastor. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. We talked about this. They give account to Jesus. Okay? And he says, let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You make it hard on your pastor, you're making it hard on yourself. Okay? Now remember, I am not saying, whatever your pastor says, just do it. I am not saying that. For your pastor has an obligation to lead like Jesus led. Imitate your pastor as he imitates Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Okay? In 1 Peter chapter 5, we have another instruction about elders that says this. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. In this passage, you have elder, shepherd, overseers, all interchangeable. It's one of those passages like Acts 20. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. You know, pastors have this opportunity that most people don't have, and that's to get a special attaboy from Jesus. But they are to do it following the example of Jesus. Jesus came to serve. Now, I'm talking to you. I'm not really talking to pastors, even though they're listening, maybe. But I'm talking to you. If I were talking to pastors, I would remind them that they have to do this the way Jesus did it. On two occasions, I have been in places of business, and I work hard at not being identifiable as a pastor. How am I doing? Okay, I'm kind of frumpy, you know, that kind of stuff. And, you know, I'm not that crisp together guy that looks like, oh, he's a pastor. You know, you can often tell pastors how they conduct themselves. Well, I was sitting I was at the counter of an auto parts store getting parts for a truck. And a guy walks in and announces he's a pastor. And he made it very clear he was expecting to get a discount. Well, there were many guys at this truck parts store, and so there were two guys over here out of, you know, the guy couldn't hear him, and they were talking to each other, and I happened to be there, and they were kind of laughing with me about this. They didn't know who I was. They said, well, let's give him the pastor's discount. We'll raise the price 15%, and then we'll give him a 10% discount. You realize how horrible it is if a pastor is demanding his rights? Even rights that he's manufactured? I was in another store once, and a guy walks in and had a suit on. You know, like, who wears suits in the middle of the day unless you're a banker? But he was wearing a suit and came in, and he made it clear, I'm a pastor. And he wanted to be moved to the front of the line. I wanted to find a hitman, okay, for him. So if a pastor that you're around ever says something like, I'm a pastor, treat me differently, treat me better, understand, that guy does not understand what Jesus taught. In Philippians chapter 2, we are told that Jesus surrendered the independent use of his attributes. He didn't demand that he be treated differently. He was a servant. And that's what pastors... So follow those kind of people. Okay? And then lastly, pray for them. Pray for them. Now, we have ample portions of Scripture that tell us to pray for them. Hebrews 13:18 is one. Colossians 4, Ephesians 6. And in Luke 22, we have this account of Jesus. Jesus is talking to Simon Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. So pray for your pastor. You have a card in your bulletin. Looks like this, okay? And on this card are just some points, things for you to intelligently pray about, pray for your pastor. Put this on your refrigerator. Put it in your Bible. Put it up at your nightstand, wherever it's going to be useful to you. And pray for your pastor. You have five of them, remember? Steve, Bill, Stephen, Spencer, and Phil. But in addition to those five, you have a new guy that's coming. So start praying for him. Now, we don't know who he is, but start praying for him and pray these things. P, this is an acrostic it's called, I think. P for purity. Your pastor is facing tremendous attack daily about his personal purity. Applause. It's addictive when people are praising you and you... wealth and power and all that. We're in this current wave of mega church pastors being fired because that they've gotten caught up in their own press and they kind of believe they're special and above the normal way of doing things. Applause. Source. The tendency that every pastor faces is the same as yours. That's to do life in his own strength. Teaching. It's hard work to be a solid, consistent teacher. Pray for pastors. Orthodoxy. Correct doctrine is essential. It's easy to drift. Pray for the orthodoxy of your pastor. And then rest. Help them. Pray for them that they will have a healthy, balanced life. And it's all right here. Check it out. Okay. So as we bring our little time together, here's what I would like for you to consider. I don't want you to get caught up in some sort of mass function. I would like for you to very quietly, before God, in your own heart and life. Ask yourself this question. Am I committed to being part of Berean in such a way that we create this kind of culture for our pastors? Where we're going to honor them. We're going to provide for them. We're going to protect them. We're going to hold them accountable. We are going to pray for them. And to the best of your ability, you're going to be involved in positive, constructive, healthy ways to help make that happen. You're going to care enough about pastors that you're going to listen to them and to their family struggles. And you are going to be around when budget time comes. Or how are we doing with our pastors? Have we talked to them? How's that happening? Are we holding our pastors accountable? Is there evidence, and are we talking about whether they're really called? Are they a good fit? If they're not a good fit, if they're not doing what we believe needs to happen, let's tell them. Let's work with them. And if we can invest in them, that's one thing. But if they need to go someplace else, let's encourage them to go someplace else. But let's do this with compassion. And let's do this with integrity. And let's do this in a biblical way. If you're committed to that, I would invite you to stand. Don't stand because somebody's next to you. Don't stand. We're not taking pictures. We're not going to know who stands and not stands. Okay? But if that's your heart, stand. And I trust that in the future, when you bump in to how Berean treats pastors, you'll think of this Sunday morning. Yeah, am I doing what I said I was going to do? Am I being faithful to that commitment? Am I honoring? Am I being part of providing? Am I being part of protecting? Am I part of this healthy accountability? Am I praying? Am I willing to follow? Am I following? And then adjust your behavior accordingly. God will be well pleased. Your pastors will be served. But God will bless Berean. Father, we thank you for these men and women and for their heart and their commitment to your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would help each of us to be open to what might need to be tweaked, abandoned, added to our lives. Lord, we want Berean to be known far and wide for all the good things that are here, but also, Father, that this is a fellowship, this is a church that knows how to take care of pastors. That's what we want, Father. Help us to be that. And Father, that's for our good, but ultimately for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your patience.